the reading, that's this reading here, because this is an enormous challenge from the Lord Jesus himself. And I think it's a proper place to start when we're thinking about the issue of Christian hospitality. Jesus had his disciples around him, and this is what he said to them towards the end of his ministry. Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. He's speaking about the last day, the day of judgment, what he will say. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. Christian hospitality is loving strangers and finding out that in loving strangers, we are loving our Lord Jesus himself and serving him. So let's think, what is hospitality? Well, the dictionary definition is giving or disposed to give welcome and entertainment to strangers or guests. And it's important, that aspect of strangers, because some of you, if you think to define hospitality, you might think, well, surely that's an industry these days, isn't it? There's the hospitality industry, hotels and conference centres. It's an industry. Surely some of you might have thought, well, that's the welfare state, looking after people who are in need. No, Christian hospitality is not those things. It's not looking after people like you, people like us. It's not throwing parties for your friends. The word that's used in the Greek for Christian hospitality is up there on the slide, philoxenia. Philo means love, and xenia means strangers. It's the Greek word for strangers. So it's love for strangers. And you probably know that word, xenos, for the Greek word, because we know it in a horrible word, the opposite, which is xenophobia. Yep. So philoxenia is the love of strangers. That's the word used here for Christian hospitality. We know that horrible concept of xenophobia, where people have fear or loathing for strangers. And because that's the opposite of the word that is used for Christian hospitality, we need to be careful that we are not xenophobic. We don't have fear or loathing of strangers. Okay, we're going to look at some examples from the Bible of Christian hospitality, because that will help us to understand what the Bible means by Christian hospitality. So the next reading, you'll need to skip three slides, the one in 3 John. Here we are. Here is an illustration where the Apostle John, the beloved disciple of Jesus, who became the elder statesman of the church, if you like, and wrote the book of Revelation, he calls himself here the elder. So listen to what he says to a friend of his called Gaius. And here, John is saying thank you to Gaius for hospitality offered to people who to Gaius were strangers. Actually, the Apostle John knew these people, so you'll see what he says. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health. So it's a nice friendly letter, isn't it, from John to Gaius. As it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. So the people John is talking about had come to where Gaius was, and they'd brought back a report to John that Gaius was in good health and he was walking in the truth. Greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Beloved, this is what John says to Gaius. It is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, he says. So these people that Gaius looked after were known to John, but they were strangers to Gaius, who testified to your love before the church. You will all do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, for they've gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. So Christian hospitality, in this example, is providing support and a welcome to Christian workers who've come from another part of the Christian church. And the Elder John says to Gaius, thank you for looking after my friends as they visited your church. That hospitality to strangers is a very important part of the use of hospitality in the Bible. In Hebrews, it says, let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. I guess many of you will be familiar with that passage. And some of you might think, so we need to offer hospitality. Might happen that an angel turns up and if we don't offer hospitality, you know, that's going to be dreadful. Is that why you offer hospitality, just in case an angel comes along? No, that's not what the Word of God means. Actually, it's a reference to a passage where Abraham and Lot entertained three strangers. They didn't know who they were to start with, but it's a remarkable passage. If you go and read it in Genesis yourself, you'll see just how remarkable it is, because it turns out that Abraham is entertaining the Lord himself and two angels. And that's really the point, isn't it, of this passage, that as we entertain strangers, especially the Lord's people, we are actually, as we read in that early challenge, we are entertaining, we are providing hospitality to the Lord himself. We read that passage, didn't we? And the righteous will say in the last day, when did we offer you hospitality, Lord? And he'll say to them, it was when you took that stranger in. When you offered hospitality, when you offered a welcome to that person you didn't know, you were offering hospitality to me. Can there be any greater motivation for providing hospitality, for using what the Lord has given us to serve others? Because in doing that, we are serving our Lord himself. Hospitality is also, as it said, we've been through welcome and provision. It's not xenophobia, it's loving strangers. Sometimes it's unknown Christian guests, sometimes it's strangers. And lastly, in qualification for leaders. So in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, it says, the saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable. Christian leaders ought to show an example of hospitality. They should understand this teaching that hospitality is one of the commands of God. It also says able to teach at the end of that verse, which many of you will be familiar with, but hospitality is one of the qualifications for a Christian leader. If any of you aspire to be Christian leaders, then please have that in your heart, that you need an attitude which welcomes strangers, which longs for strangers to know the grace of God. Well, let's move on to the second point, our hospitable Heavenly Father. Because when we show Christian hospitality, we are reflecting our Father God. And some of us possibly, again, have a slightly wrong view when we think about whether Jesus himself was a good example of hospitality. Because I don't know if you've been tempted, I have, to think, well, Jesus didn't even have a house. What would he know about hospitality? Sorry if I'm being, I don't mean to be irreverent, but maybe that thought has gone through your mind as it has through mine. Well, the important thing is to remember that Jesus is God. Jesus is actually the creator of the universe. By his word, the whole of creation was formed. The fact that we have life and breath and our homes and food to eat is the result of his hospitality, his love for us. So God has provided our life and breath, everything we have. And the psalmist makes it very clear, doesn't he, in lots of his psalms. He says, when I look at the heavens, the moon and the stars, the sun, it reminds me, it amazes me, that you, the Creator God, even consider me. The psalmist, when he looks at his own body, he says, you formed me when I was in my mother's womb. You knew me before I was even born. Our Heavenly Father God knows us completely and has provided everything we have. He is already hospitable before we've even started. In Psalm 23, David says he thinks of his Heavenly Father as a hospitable host, provider, doesn't he? You've prepared a table before me in the presence of my enemies. He thinks of God as a wonderful provider. We thought about, I mentioned earlier, that picture of the great marriage supper of the Lamb, that there will be a great feast when the church, as the bride, is united with the Lord Jesus, the bridegroom. If we could have the reading in Isaiah, must be about the fourth slide, I guess. Here we are. Here's a lovely reference to that time that we look forward to and which even the Old Testament believers look forward to, a time far in the future which we would think of now as our time in eternity. Look at the wonderful imagery in this passage of hospitality, of provision. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine. I don't know if you like well-aged wine, but that's what the feast will include. Of rich food, full of marrow, of aged wine, well refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. And the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken. The ultimate goal of the Lord's saving his people is to bring them together in this place to make a place and a place of celebration, yep, where the Lord finally meets with his prepared people. That's our Heavenly Father God. But if we think of our Lord Jesus' example, that's important too, because he is referred to in the New Testament as reaching out. In Ephesians verses 17 to 19, it says this, "And he," that is Jesus, "came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near." He's referring to Jews in that case. "For through him we both have access in one spirit. You are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." Jesus reached out to a people who were strangers, even enemies, his enemies. While we were still enemies of God, the Lord loved us and reached out to us, and in fact took our place and took our punishment. Some of you might still feel strangers to God's grace. If you haven't asked for forgiveness, then you will still feel strangers. Because the way that God brings us into his family is through the death of the Lord Jesus, through the love that he showed us and the salvation that he's provided through the cross of the Lord Jesus. But in reaching out to us, God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. That is what it cost for the Lord to provide us a welcome feast, to allow us to be part of that marriage supper of the Lamb, to be part of his family. Well, Jesus is an example of hospitality. As Christian people, when we're thinking about how we should obey one of the Lord's commands, which we find in the Bible, we should always look to see how Jesus behaved in the time that he was on the earth. Now, as I've said, it's true. Jesus said, at least during the time of his ministry, he didn't have a place to live, a place he could call his own. He relied, in fact, on the hospitality of others. But there are a couple of occasions, aren't there, when he provided hospitality. And I think this is an encouragement to us. Perhaps the most obvious example we studied just a few weeks back, when, after his resurrection, he comes to a beach on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And his disciples, a bit frustrated, have gone fishing. And Jesus, as they come in and have had a very frustrating night not catching any fish, as they come in, they see a stranger on the shore. And this stranger is the Lord Jesus, as it turns out, and he has prepared breakfast for them. So this is Jesus providing for his followers, for his disciples. Was it an extravagant feast? In this case, certainly not. It was a few fishes cooked, grilled on a charcoal fire. A very simple barbecue. So Jesus' example of hospitality, of Christian hospitality, of the ultimate hospitality, was a very simple meal. But if you think of the impact of that meal in the life of the church, it was the time when Peter was re-established in ministry. So over eating those grilled fishes and a little bit of bread, Jesus recommissioned Peter as the apostle who would lead the early church. It was a meal, a little application of hospitality that had a huge impact. Jesus helped out when the wine had run out in the wedding at Cana. Do you remember that? Jesus' stories often included meals or parties, celebrations. Jesus clearly enjoyed hospitality. do you remember the story he told about the prodigal son, the son who had gone away and wasted his inheritance? An important part of that story is that when he came back, eventually having realized his stupidity and coming back in repentance, his father provided a celebration. It's a very important part of that story that the Father God had been waiting for the prodigal son, and he was ready to celebrate when the prodigal son returned. Our Father God is a God of celebration. Jesus also, importantly, accepted invitations. He was a gracious guest at other people's functions. He accepted hospitality. And I hope you're encouraged by that, because not all of us can offer hospitality all the time. Some of us don't have homes we can use. Jesus didn't have a home. But Jesus was able to witness and minister to people who invited him into their houses. You probably know he was criticized for attending, for going into some people's houses where the respectable people didn't think he even ought to have gone. But if you think about it, those where we have those pictures of Jesus receiving an invitation to one of the, if you like, disrespectable households, he was always a gracious and honorable guest. And in fact, the fact that the stories of him attending those households are in the Gospels to teach us, show us that even when he might have been among people like we are, that he was able to be a witness, able to show God's love, able to speak into the situation. So let us be gracious and honorable guests whenever we are invited, whenever we are offered hospitality. Well, thirdly, it's very important when we think about a command in the Bible to think, how can we obey this command? The teaching in the Bible for Christian people is not for us to taste or think about or consider consider along with all sorts of other wisdom. It's for us to obey. How can we obey this command to be hospitable to one another? Well, you probably noticed that in the original reading, Peter actually said, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. I wonder why he added that, without grumbling. Maybe it was because he knew that offering hospitality to one another is not always straightforward. Sometimes there can be grumbling involved. Sometimes we can have wrong expectations. Sometimes we can give an invitation and it's inappropriate or turned down. Or, you know, the events we may put on don't always go. And why are those things? Well, when we offer hospitality, we remember that we are stewards of God's grace. Did you notice that in the reading? Show hospitality to one another without grumbling, as each has received a gift, use it to serve or minister to one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. So when we offer hospitality, we're remembering that the things we have, the things we can offer, maybe our homes, maybe our food, maybe our companionship, our friendship, are all gifts from God. And we are stewards. We are looking after what God has already given to us. And what some of the problems arise, some of the grumbling arises when we get too attached to our possessions. Yep. When we forget that we're stewards. When we see our homes and possessions as an indication of our own worth. Of course, that's the culture of the day, isn't it? You meet a stranger and it's quite soon that you try to figure out what sort of job they have, where they live, what are their interests and tastes. We're always trying to weigh each other up, aren't we? And as Christian people, we must not judge one another on the basis of what we own or our taste. The problems come when we worry too much about keeping our possessions shiny, when we worry too much about what people think of the place that we're inviting them into. And this is a reality of us as we, even if we want to offer hospitality, we want to obey, but lots of people say to me, I'd like to invite people into my home, but I just can't manage it. I don't know what people will think. I don't know if I can, I can't cook. What if people don't enjoy what I offer? Well, these are real problems, aren't they? I'm not making them up. Probably some of you have gone through that difficulty. You say, the house isn't clean enough. We've got, the kids doing exams at the minute. It's just not possible. Well, I hope you don't mind, but I'll give an illustration from my own life. The address of the house where I grew up was Bethany the Broadway, Charing, Ashford, Kent. Every time I had a new pen, that's what I would write. If I was trying out a new pen, Bethany, I still do. Bethany the Broadway, Charing, Ashford, Kent. So my father and mother were young Christian people when they had that home. So does anyone know why my dad chose the name Bethany? What does Bethany mean to you? Jesus loved to visit a place called Bethany. Who lived there? Anyone know who lived in Bethany? Mary and Martha and Lazarus. That's right. Well, let's just look into that household then. The next reading about Bethany comes up. Because Jesus loved this household. And it was a household that offered Jesus hospitality. But it was not a household where there was no grumbling or where everything went perfectly smoothly, as we can see from a little snippet. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. It looks as though Martha and Mary were sisters, and Lazarus was their brother. So it was a brother and two sisters who were in this household. We don't hear about the parents, so maybe the parents had died. And it looks as though Martha was taking the housekeeping role. Maybe she was the oldest sister. We don't know that for sure. But it says Martha opened her home to Jesus. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to Jesus and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. And Jesus says, Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Now, Jesus loved this family. He loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus. We know from other incidents in the Gospels that Jesus really loved this family. He wasn't being mean to Martha when he said this. He was being kind. He knew how hard Martha had worked. But I think what he was saying to Martha is, Martha, you've done enough. You've done enough. Maybe Martha was about to put another wash on because the tea towels weren't clean. Maybe she'd just ask Lazarus to hoover the stairs one more time. She'd lost it. She'd gone over the top. And Jesus was saying to her, "It's okay, Martha. You've opened your home to me. I'm happy here. And just for now, we need to talk together." And that's what Mary is doing. She's listening to me. We need to talk. Don't be distracted with all the preparations. He says, doesn't he? Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. And he said, "You're worried and upset about many things." And this is a problem, isn't it, with hospitality, that we find ourselves, that there's a real problem of knowing where to stop. We all want to aim for excellence. But the trouble is that excellence means being better than anyone else. And that is not a Christian principle. Jesus was saying to Martha, "You've done enough. You've provided what we need. Let's talk together." And that's an important message for us. Because if you think that you can't obey this command because you can't do enough, then you're wrong. Because Jesus takes what we can give. And if we offer that in obedience, he will accept it graciously. And we should accept that from one another graciously. I've got another slide which is a little bit flippant, excuse me, but here we are. Things you might need to offer hospitality. And it goes from the basic to maybe the extravagant. Shelter from the weather. Space and seats. Yes, you probably need that. Warmth, maybe. A welcome, an invitation. That's important. A clean washroom. Yep, I'd go with that. Lots of food. Maybe. A first aid kit. Lots of expensive food. Some people think that's what you should provide. A car park. That would be good, wouldn't it? Menus for vegetarian, vegan, gluten-free, dairy-free, raw. A house that reflects you properly so that people will know your taste in things, that you know how to choose properly when you go on the miles and miles around IKEA. Polite family. Well, you need that, don't you? Because your family might embarrass you. That would be dreadful. Skilled in conversation. Yeah, good luck with that if you've got 16-year-olds, 17-year-olds. Sky movies, sports, health and safety certificates, 100 megabits Wi-Fi, and the passwords, of course. You see where I'm coming from. There's somewhere that none of us is going to provide the whole. So we need to think in our minds. Are we going to use the excuse that if we haven't got all that, then the Lord can't be asking us to offer hospitality? No. The Lord asks us to give what we have because he's already given that to us to bless one another. We're brothers and sisters. It should be natural to share our lives. There are lots of other examples in the New Testament. You could think of Lydia or Priscilla and Aquila, people who shared their homes, opened their homes to the early church. The early church met in one another's homes, as growth groups do in this church. And thank you to all of those who open your home for growth groups. Of course, to provide hospitality, there's a real cost. Karen Main, quoted by Catherine Weston in her book, says, "Biblical hospitality is a gift of the Spirit to be exercised in obedience to his compassionate prompting." A little bit like he was compassionate with Martha, wasn't he? Hospitality is also much more than opening one's home. It's an attitude of heart, of openness to the person who is not yet known, but may become a friend. Moreover, loving strangers can equally be practiced by visiting others. It's not always opening your home, providing the space. Sometimes you provide hospitality by accepting an invitation and being a cheerful guest. We really need cheerful guests, don't we? Whenever you offer hospitality, it's always good to have somebody while you're cooking or preparing, somebody who can speak and make guests. This gives not enjoy cooking or have little space in which to welcome people. True hospitality implies a servant heart which is willing to receive and learn from others. Well, I thank the Lord for all the hospitality I've received from Christian friends. When I first came to Liverpool, I was a stranger. I was not expecting to be here because I'd moved with a team of scientists and we were locked in Liverpool. I really didn't anticipate being here. I received a wonderful welcome. I very soon had a place to live, to lodge, and my non-Christian friends, I remember at that time, were impressed that even though I'd come to a city where I knew very few people, that I was welcomed and was instantly part of a Christian society. Hospitality is a wonderful witness to our non-Christian friends. So try to respond to invitations. Try to plan and make invitations. Think how you want to use what God has given you. Thank those who have opened their home and do open their home to you. Think of your growth group as an example of obedience to this command in giving and receiving hospitality. Try to get... You might... You will Jesus in your brothers and sisters. Amen.